Let us turn to his word, as you see in a bulletin. Open your Bible to Paul's letter to the Ephesians church. I would be using NASB. Your version might be slightly different. But I will use NASB. My main focus would be Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 7. But for the sake of context, let us read from verse 1 through 7. This is God's holy and inerrant word. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you were formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Amen. Let us bow down our head and hearts to ask his blessings. Gracious and merciful Lord, we are here together this morning to worship you. We now are here in your presence to hear you speak from heaven to us, to receive your rain which never return in vain, but ripen and a harvest either of corn or weed, or of grace or judgment. Our hearts are prepared to learn and to love your word, Lord Jesus Christ. Your law is our counselor. I pray that we will be ruled by it. It is our divine physician. We will be healed by it. It is our schoolmaster, and I pray that we will be obedient to it. And Lord, I am to preach your unchanging and life-changing word. Please help me to offer a testimony for yourself and to leave sinners inexcusable in neglecting your mercy this morning. In Christ's gracious name I ask. Amen. In these days, as you have heard, and I hear too, there are some Bible teachers all around us, not in a country far away, but right here around us, and even in my own country. There are some teachers who tell us that man is spiritually sick and Christ has provided a remedy in the corner drugstore. And we must drag ourselves there, take the medicine, and so regain our health. They say we are just sick. Just drag ourselves, get the medicine. All these prosperity preachers tell us that. However, the Bible tells that sinners are not just sick, but they are dead, as we read in our text. They're dead. They need to be resurrected, not just to regain their health. And because no medicine in a drugstore ever brought a dead man back to life, this is the country with the best medicine and medical developments. Have you ever seen a medicine brought a dead man to life? I haven't. That's what the first three verses of this chapter 2 talks about that. That's what the three verses talk about that of this chapter. They talk about the hopeless humanity. The hopeless humanity which is trapped in sin, under Satan's power, and unable to save itself. The first three verses. Let me read a couple of them again. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of the world, according to practice, a prince of the power of the air, of the spirit, that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging in the desires of the flesh of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as we the rest. So Paul is saying here, we were dead. The opening verses of Ephesians chapter 2 describe the dreadful condition of those who are unsaved. Satan and the world system keep them in a constant state of deception. The flesh, mind, and will of the lost sinner have all been affected by sin. Try they might. They can try, and there are many who try. Try they might, but all their attempts at religious activity and self-improvement can never make them right with God. That's what I've been doing before I came to hear the gospel. We tried a lot in the Roman Catholic Church. By our good works, try to get right with God. But it did not help. Because no man can purchase salvation. But do you know? Even I tried buying my salvation through indulgence, paying money. And that was a big issue in 16th century when the Reformation took place. Suppose you are homeless, and I see there are people, sometimes I drive to a church or go, and there are homeless people around us. I see every day. Suppose you are homeless, and somebody befriended with you in the town and offered to buy you a big, beautiful house. What a great gift or offer. And that your friend, new friend, he told you that you could even choose the house you wanted. Wow. Wonderful. Such a good friend. And when your friend was handing you the little title deed, and that time, you reached in your pocket and pulled out two pennies, and while you were just grabbing those pennies, and they dropped down in the mud, they pulled off your out from your hand, and they were in a mud. And when you did that, accidentally they fell out from your hand, and now they're in mud. You then reached down in the mud and picked them up and put them in your friend's hand. And you told your friend, This house is too big of a gift. I must pay for it. I must pay for it. You would be, do you know what you did with your friend? You would be insulting him. And likewise, we insult Christ when we try to add our filthy rags of righteousness to his precious gift of salvation. And that's what many people do that. Even I have seen, even in the Presbyterian churches, even Reformed churches. But the Bible tells us, Jesus paid it and we cannot add anything to it because we are dead and dead men cannot do anything. Nothing can make a sinner fit for heaven. Paul is saying that was your condition. And that sinner left alone. I'm not talking about the movie. And left alone, the lost sinner will never become holy and seek God and escape the fires of hell. In that dead, deceived, depraved, and doomed condition, they are separated from God and they are doomed to face God in judgment day. The present condition and the future condemnation of the lost sinner could not be stated in any more horrible terms in what it is described here in first three verses. That is where the lost person is today. And that is where we all were at once. No, what that dead, deceived, depraved, and doomed sinner need, that is an important question. That is a very important question. I would say that is a real question. And praise God, Bible, Paul, God, answer that question clearly. What that dead, deceived, depraved, and doomed sinner need. That is exactly what the passage before us describes in verses 4 through 7. That is what I want you to understand today, that salvation is of the Lord. Jonah chapter 2 verse 9. God Almighty personally invaded the dead and alien heart of lost sinner and caused it to become a living saint by his amazing and life-changing grace. That's what I want to examine this morning, our text and subject under two major points. The first point would be divine intervention. And the second is divine identification. But also there would be some sub-points under these two points. The first point will have three aspects of divine intervention. And the second point will have three areas of divine identifications. Let us move on these verses. Let me read verses 4 and 5 again. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been raised. Divine intervention happened here in verse 4. But let me tell you what we will be covering. Divine intervention is personal. divine intervention is precious and divine intervention is profound. Let us move to the first part of verse 4. God's intervention is personal. The verse 4 begins. How does the verse 4 begin? The verse 4 begins with two mighty antithetical words. What are those? Very simple words. But God. But God. And these two little words compare the desperate state of fallen mankind and the gracious initiative and sovereign action of God. These two little words, what are they? But God. We were the objects of wrath, but God had great mercy upon us. We were dead, and a dead man cannot do anything. Bad man cannot rise himself up, but God made us alive. We were slaves in a situation of dishonor and powerless, but God has raised us with Christ and set us with Him on the right hand of God in a position of honor and power. Thus God has taken actions to reverse our condition. It is essential to hold both parts of the contrast together, namely what we were by nature and what we are by God's grace right now. The human condition and the divine compassion, God's wrath and God's love, we have to hold them together in order to understand God's intervention. Again, but God, these two words are filled with great glory. These words are filled with great glory, power, and great meaning. These two words, just six little letters. How many? It's easy math. Even I can do. These two words, just six little letters. One conjunction and one personal noun. And may just be the greatest words of the Bible. But God. These two words tell us where salvation originates and what is the source of our salvation. These two words. But God. Where salvation originates and what is the source of our salvation? And the answer is, it originates in the person of God. And then these two words tell us who initiates the salvation. And the answer is, always God makes the first move in salvation, because we are lost sinners. We are dead. We are dead and we are incapable of making the first move toward God. 1 John chapter 4 verse 19 says, we love because He first loved us. It doesn't stop there. We love God. Yeah, many people claim that they love God and we love God too. But we learn that He loved us first. That's why we are able to love Him. John chapter 6 verse 44 also says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. It is God who took the first step, who initiated our salvation. He is the source of our salvation. Also, these two words make the difference between life and death. You see, first three verses talking about death, darkness, and all kinds of horrible situation of man. But these two words talk about life and death. There is a great difference between life and turmoil and life and peace as well. Take a moment to contrast these truths of first three verses with these two words when you are home or even here. Take a moment and take a time to contrast what a beautiful these words. Take a moment to look at yourself and see where the personal intervention of God made an eternal difference in your life. Praise God, He took a personal interest in me. Can you remember a time, a season in your life? Praise God, He took personal interest in me, in you, in His people. I bless the day He came, called me as His son. Do you remember that day, or can you recall that day or time? I never, and I wasn't looking for the divine Savior. Naturally, man never looked for divine Savior. But praise God and thank to Him for His personal intervention that I am saved. You are saved. I am saved. I can say, I have seen God's mighty works in my own life. What about you? Can you praise Him for personally intervening in your life, in your family life, in your church life? God had personal intervention. The second point in second part of verse B is God's intervention is precious. It is not only personal, it is precious. Let me read again. But God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us. But God, being in rich mercy. Let us take a moment to think about what Paul is saying here. He mentions the fact that God is rich in mercy. God is rich in many things, in everything. But here, the text is saying God is rich in mercy. He mentions the fact, and that is true. He's rich in mercy. It is a repetitive theme. He's repeating the theme again in the whole epistle. If you look, how many times in this epistle the word rich or riches occur again and again and again. Let me give you just one example here. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 7. The word rich or riches occurs 6 times in this epistle. Let me read verse 7 here, chapter 1, verse 7. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace. According to riches of His grace. The word rich, who knows better than Americans, this word? Western world, this world? Can you define this world for me? The word rich refers to overabundance. That which is without measure. Overabundance. Without measure. Unlimited. This characteristics suggest that God possesses in an overabundant, measureless, and unlimited quantity of mercy. He's merciful, full of mercy. Again in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 5 and 8, the same assertion is made. By grace you have been saved. Grace is His mercy. Right? Abundant. If you group together verses 4 through 10, if you group together verses 4 and 10 is an inspired psalm, actually, celebrating the glories of salvation and of sola gratia. Grace alone. God is rich in mercy and grace alone. We are saved by grace alone. Have you read? I'm sure you have met him, Jesus Christ. And have you read the narratives while he was on this earth? Our Savior Jesus Christ was marked by his mercy while he walked on this earth. He was marked by mercy. Many times the Bible tells us that he moved with compassion. When he looked at the crowd, he moved with compassion. Matthew chapter 9 verse 36 says, when he saw the crowd, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without shepherd. You see? Why? Because he was merciful. He had a compassion. That's what Paul is saying, that God is rich in mercy. And our Jesus Christ, our Lord Jesus Christ, he had compassion. He was merciful as he looked upon those who were helpless in their afflictions and in their sins. What he did? He was compassionate to them. He loved them. He showed love. He had poured mercy upon them. On those occasions, our Savior, the Savior's mercy moved him to reach out in love. And he did that. And he was even accused by many. He ate with sinners. The Lord's mercy for sinners flow out of his love for the sinner. Jesus assured his disciples. He assured his disciples of his precious love in John chapter 15 verse 9 like that. He assured them, just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in me. Abide in me. That is a precious love of Christ. So God's intervention is not only personal, it is precious, because he poured his precious love upon us. That leads to our next point, is God's intervention is not only personal, it is precious, but it is profound. Let us look at verse 5. Even when we were dead in our transgression, made us alive together with Christ, by grace you are saved. God's intervention is profound. The first one. Verse 5 says, it was even when. Verse 5. When he showed mercy, even when we were dead in sins. God did not wait until we improved our condition. Did he wait? He did not wait until we got better. He did not wait even until I joined RPCNA. I don't believe so. No, he set his love on us while we were still dead in our sins and trespasses. Immediately. He loved us in spite of our wickedness as well. And he reached down to us when he knew that we could not reach up to him. And we would not and we could not. Verse 5 says that God, even when we were dead in our trespasses. That's verses 4 and verse 5a answers three crucial questions regarding our salvation. If you look carefully at these two verses, they answer three crucial questions regarding our salvation. The first one is why God made us alive. Why He did? Why God made us alive? The answer is there because of His very nature. He is merciful. The second question is when God made us alive? The answer is in those verses, when we were dead in sins. And the third crucial question is how God made us alive? By His grace alone, through Christ alone. Not by our efforts or any other ways. When we are placed in Christ, we became the exact opposite of what we were before. We became exact opposite. Everything changes and it changes forever. Everything is changed and it's changed forever. Not for a while, or temporarily, permanently. Isn't that profound for you? It is profound. God's intervention is profound. Thank God for His personal, precious, and profound intervention in my life, in our life, in the life of His people. Now let us move to our second point. Divine intervention is not only, there's a divine intervention, and verses 5 and 6 say there's a divine identification. How God reached out to us. How God saved us. There's a divine identification. Let me read verse 5 and 6 again. Even when we were dead in our transgression, made us alive together with Christ, by grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus Christ. Look at how many times in Him or Jesus Christ is there. In Christ. Not only has God intervened in our lives by loving and saving us from the lost condition, that's not what God has done only. He also identifies us with His Son. He identifies those who were redeemed. Now we are in Him. We are related to Him. We are in Him and He is in us. In other words, when God looks upon us now, when He looks upon us, He sees just as we are in Jesus Christ. He's not looking at us just as we are, but He's looking at us as we are in Jesus Christ. He doesn't see our sins. And the Bible tells that God hates sins. But because we are in Christ, so He sees us in Christ. He doesn't see our sins, but He sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ, which He gave to us. He doesn't see us as we are, but He sees us as He is. Jesus Christ is a righteous one. And we have been given His righteousness. He changed our relationship with Jesus Christ now. Bible talks about we were enemy, even when we were enemy of God. He called us. He showed His mercy to us. In our sin, we were separated from God. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 12, if you look in immediate context, that's what that says. We were separated from God in our nature, spiritual separation there was. Verse 12 says, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ. We were separated from Christ. excluded from the commonwealth of Israel and stranger to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That is very dark situation here. Without and before Christ, there is a dark situation here. We were separated from God, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, stranger to the common covenants of promise, and having no hope, and without God in this world. Wow. That was our situation. But in grace, we are placed into a vital relationship with Him. Look at verses 13 and 14 of the same chapter in the context. But now, we were that in verse 12, and if we look at verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, who formerly were far off, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barriers of dividing wall. Wow. Verse 13, we are hopeless, separated. But here, He brought these two people together. Do you see here divine identification? It is there. We are in Christ right now. Also notice three propositions in verses 5, 6, and 7. If you look carefully, three propositions: with Christ, in Christ, and in Christ Jesus. Three times. What does it mean? That means that is the emphasis. We are in Christ right now. What is the true? What is true of Jesus Christ is true of all those who are in Him. This passage speaks of at least three areas in which redeemed one are identified with Christ. Three, not only three aspects, but three areas, how we are identified with Christ. That's what we are going to look at, verse 5, 6, and 7. In verse 5b, last part of verse 5b, we are identified with Him in His resurrection. How we are identified with Him? In His resurrection. Verse 5, even when we were dead in Christ, in our transgressions, He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you are saved. And verse 6a, and raised us up with Him. What He did? He raised us up with Him. Paul says that God made us alive together with Christ, or He resurrected us with Christ. The resurrection is not something that it will happen in the future. Of course, there will be the resurrection of dead and everybody at the end. But Paul is talking here, already we are raised. We are already resurrected. But saints are already made alive. That means we have passed from death unto life. We have already passed from a spiritual death to spiritual life. And if we have already met the resurrection and the life, now what should we be doing? Now, we must be living a new life for the glory of God. As a result of our union with Christ, we have a new life, but it is, remember, we have a new life, but it is not our life. It is His life. Christ lives in us, and we live in Him. Paul reminds us this truth, this precious truth in Galatians chapter 2, verse 12, 20. I have been crucified with Him, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lived in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. We have a new life, but it is not. It is Christ's life in us. When God made us alive or resurrected, he marked a very significant difference in us. Difference between the sinner and the saint, and difference between unbeliever and believer. But what is that different? What that difference look like in your life? Do you see any difference? Did God change certain? Do you think that the difference maybe in a very intellectual world? Did God change certain faculties in believers that the unbelievers lack? Did he change brain in believers? Believers are not given a new brain. Maybe agnostic, or maybe Gnostic people can talk about like that, and they do. No, believers are not given a new brain, a new intelligence or anything else, or what they call it, what kind of intelligence, or super artificial intelligence or anything. No, not that. We always had all these faculties, always. Brain and everything. And these are our servants and instruments. What is new then in us? When we say we are new creature in Christ, what is new? What Paul is talking about here? What is new? It is a new bent. What is that? A new bent or a new disposition. New bent or new disposition. Because we are made alive with God, with Christ, there is a new power working in us and guiding our faculties in a new direction. The same faculties. That is a new bent. That is a new life, new power, the power of Holy Spirit working in us and guiding our faculties, our mind, our life, in a new direction. Because we share now the life of Christ, that means tomorrow does not have to be like yesterday. Tomorrow does not have to be like yesterday. We have been empowered to live a new life and new lives as we are new creatures. For what? To the glory of God. To the glory of Christ. For his kingdom. For the furtherance of his kingdom. That's what it means that we are identified with him in his resurrection. First of all, we are identified with him in his resurrection. So we are given a new disposition, new life, new direction, new power. And God's power is working in us to direct us to obey him and live like him, how he lived. Not only that, but secondly, we are identified with him in his ascension. If you look at verse 6a, not only in his resurrection, but in his ascension as well. Let me read again verse 6. And raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Where is Christ right now? Where is he? He was ascended to heaven. Next Paul says, and he raised us up with him. First of all, he raised us from the dead, and then he raised us from further. He did not say, okay, now I have raised you. Now you are resurrected and live on this earth and do whatever you want. No. He raised us up where? Some have very speculative understanding of that. But where? With him. He raised us up with him. Where is Christ Jesus now? In heaven on the right hand of God. Where are you sitting right now? Of course, here in Grandview, physically, but spiritually we are sitting already with Him. The expression raised up here in verse 6 is sometimes used as resurrection, but Paul is not talking here about resurrection. He has already talked about. However, here the words doesn't mean resurrection, but this phrase refers to Christ's ascension back into heaven. When Christ was ascended 40 days after His resurrection, He was ascended into heaven. And we saw that we are made alive and have been given a new disposition. And now we are being raised or taken up. I'm not talking about the fallacious doctrine of rapture. I'm not talking about that. He has taken us, taken up. We are taken up with Christ into heaven. Spiritually, I'm talking about. Because of our identification. We are, He is in us and we are in Him. So where is Christ? We are there. Then what is the meaning and significance of being raised with Christ for us today? If you are resurrected and you are living, you are alive now, you are no more dead, and you are also raised up with Him in heaven? And what is the significance of that? What is that? That is that we are now people, heavenly people. We are the people of His kingdom. What is our place? Being raised with Christ means that we belong to a new place. Not only we belong to this world, while we live here in this world, we are no longer creatures only of this world. We are no longer bound by what we can see and touch and smell and taste. We are now people of the greater heavenly realm, and we think and we work and speak in spiritual categories. That is the significance that we are raised with Him. Now in Christ we belong more to heaven than earth. We belong more to heaven than earth. We are God's kingdom people living on earth as aliens and living for His glory. That is the meaning. That is the identity. We are identified with Him in His ascension. Do you believe that? Praise God that Paul made it very clear for us this morning. And thirdly, we are identified with Him not only in His resurrection, His ascension, but His session. Those are maybe technical terms used, maybe with session or session use that. Session means we are seated. We are raised, means we are resurrected, then we are ascended, and then we are sitting with Him. Session. Verse 6b, we are seated. We are seated. And seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus Christ. We are identified with Him in our session. As I said, where you are sitting right now, you are sitting, of course, here physically, but spiritually we are sitting there. Paul is saying in verse 6b, and seated us with Him in heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, realms in Christ Jesus. The work of God's mercy is to seat us in heavenly places. That's why God poured His mercy. That's why He elected us from eternity. That was the purpose. Resurrect us, ascend us, and seated us with Him. And we are hoping and believe that we will live with Him forever. That is the work of mercy. Though the believers physically live on earth, but spiritually they are sitting with Christ in heaven. The believer is of both places. That means Christians belong to now to two worlds. We belong to two worlds. There's a very nice, great book on, actually that's by John Stott, Between Two Worlds. That is for more preaching and for study on homiletics. But that's wonderful titles. We belong to now two worlds. So we have two, that means we have two addresses, right? One in wherever we have one address in Shawnee, or one address in wherever you live, or Overland Park, or Grandview. We have two addresses, one in wherever you live, and one in Christ, address in heaven. We maintain not only two addresses, but two relationships, one to the earth and one to heaven. Oh, that's mean division or something. Yeah, that's why we call, there's a tension in theological word that we call already not yet. Already not yet. We are already the people of God's kingdom, but the kingdom of God is still not consummated. We are already there, but we are not already there. So, now we have two relationships. We have two addresses. We have two tensions between these two worlds. Though we are still in this world today, that is our physical location. But God, who sees the end from the beginning, who sees the end from the beginning, sees us in terms of our relationship with Jesus Christ. Where He is, we will be there one day. We will be there one day. When we were dead, when He died, we died. When He rose from the dead, we arose. When He ascended into heaven, we ascended. When He seated on the right hand of God, we are seated. When He sat down on the right hand of God, we sat down on the right hand of God as well. Now the purpose of our being exalted with Christ is not only for our own benefits and our own glory. God's greater purpose in salvation is not only for our own sake. It is for the glory of God. That's why verse 7 says, so that in the ages to come He might show the surpassing riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. The work of God's mercy has one great purpose. Why He showered His mercy upon you. Has one great purpose, to show believers the riches of His grace throughout all ages to come. Not only today or for a special moment, throughout all ages in verse 7. That's the purpose of God for His church, reaches beyond itself. The purpose of this church is not for this church, only for this building or this area. It reaches, it surpasses beyond that. The church is to be the exhibition to the whole creation of the wisdom and the love of God and His grace in Christ Jesus. We, because we have passed from death to life in Christ Jesus, therefore, brothers and sisters in Christ, if you are saved, you are a billboard upon which God writes His love for the lost. In this area, in this country, and around the world, your life is a testimony to His saving grace and power. And I would encourage you and urge you in the name of Christ that live for Him. Let us live like Him, and let us love like Him, and let us labor like Him in His kingdom. Let us do these things so that others might be drawn to Him and they might also be saved. from the deadness. Let us pray. Let us pray. Gracious Father, we thank you for all the marvelous truths we learned today. We thank you for your love that you have revealed to us in your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray for the truth that you have sown in our hearts this morning. We pray that watch over them and protect them. May they take root and produce wonderful things, things of beauty and great blessing to not only to us, our family, our church, but to many others, and live in your love endlessly. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory in this age and forevermore. Amen. In Christ's gracious name I ask. Amen. Amen.